Well, if you did not listen to the YouTube video from last Saturday night, because many of you were not here on Saturday, I want to share with you where we were, because it ties in. Last Saturday, I talked to you about the heart of God, and that being world or global revival. And I talked to you about the evidences of that. First of all, in perhaps the most well-known verse of all the scriptures, some of you might know it, it's John 3:16. Anybody know it? Yeah, a couple of you do, two or three of you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In the Greek, it's in this way. It's talking about the maximum, the zenith, the highest way you could love someone. In this way, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Verse 17 goes like this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. The heart of God is to have global revival, to have people reconciled to himself. And I shared with you last time how Jesus, shortly before he was taken up into heaven, he took the disciples out and he said, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of people from every people group, from every ethne, from every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And then just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spoke more about global revival. He said, and these were the last words before he was taken up. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses, my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to make disciples of every people group. And we see that this has happened. We saw it last time. We see that this is accomplished because John, in the book of Revelation, sees before the throne of God people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. So it's accomplished. People from every people group are saved, are redeemed. But we also saw that this has to happen before Jesus comes back for his church. Because we know that the Bible says that after Jesus comes back, then the wrath of God, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls get poured out, and not one man in all the planet repents after that. So if all of the people groups are going to be reached, it has to happen before Jesus comes back. Do you follow me? Say amen. All right, you're with me. We saw that all last time. But then we also saw that as of today, as of 2021 first quarter, that half of the people in this planet have never heard the name of Jesus. 4.6 billion people. 7,200, I think it was, 72 or 7,300 people groups of the 12,000 people groups that there are globally, 7,000 of the 12,000 have never heard the name of Jesus. That's an enormous responsibility. That's an enormous amount of people that still need to hear before Jesus comes back, and time is running out. So how is this going to happen? Well, I believe it's got to happen through a massive global revival where people are receptive like never before, where the gospel goes out with such purity and people hear it and they're receiving it. I believe this is God's freight train, and either you get on or get out of the way, but it's coming through. You hear me, church? Because it has to be accomplished before he comes, and that's soon. Question is, and somebody asked me this last week after Saturday night service, what can I do? What's my role? We do have a role in this, of course. So I want to talk to you today about what is our role in global revival in this time of human history where it's going to explode. Either it has happened already and we just haven't seen all of the ramifications of it, or it's happening very soon. Are you with me, church? We're going to look at our role in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your heart is for the world and that your desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue would stand before you one day, before that throne, and give you praise. Father, we know the time is short. The signs of the time seem to be very obvious. We know that things have to happen before you come, but we know the stage is set. And so, Lord, something's about to happen, if it hasn't already started. How can we be a part of it, Lord? I pray you would bless this message so that your words would be spoken, Lord, that you would use this jar of clay, you as the potter. Father, I pray that you would mold this the way you want it to be done. And Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction that would otherwise take us away from this very brief time where the family of God sits at your feet and listens. Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would all hear what you want them to hear. And I'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you with me for a few minutes? I promise you'll be out of here by tomorrow. I want to start, however, and you may bristle at this, but I want you to hear me out because I will prove what I'm about to say to you. I want to start as we consider our part in this global revival, this intense and massive outpouring of the gospel and the overwhelming response to it. I want to start by saying that the kingdoms of this world are ruled by Satan. You need to be clear on that. So, oh, that doesn't sound good. Pastor, our God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no doubt about it. You're going to find out from the Word of God that the kingdoms of this earth are run by Satan. Say, I'm not so sure about that. Well, think about it. Adam and Eve. Adam was the king of all the kingdoms. He was given dominion over all of it. And he surrendered that to the enemy when he sinned. And think about all of the chaos that came pouring in, the death and the violence and the sickness and the like as a result of the influence of the ruler of those kingdoms. By the time we get to Noah, it's not many generations. Think about it. If Satan is really ruling these kingdoms, he's doing a pretty good job of influencing them because there's no other family but Noah's family. And to tell you the truth, it's Noah who's righteous, the preacher of righteousness, and his family. So it may only be just one man on the planet who's righteous, but eight of them with all the animals go into the ark, and the rest of the world is destroyed. The Bible says that the violence on earth had gotten so bad in just a few generations from Adam that God relented. He repented. He grieved that he had made man. He was going to destroy him with a flood. Do you follow me so far? It was that bad. Now listen, before Jesus comes, it's going to go right back to that. And we see the violence everywhere across the globe. Man's inhumanity to man. Of course, we see that. But Matthew 24, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be out in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. You familiar with that? As it was in the days of Noah, where the violence was so bad that God grieved that he had made man. So Satan runs the kingdoms of the earth. Now, in case you're not convinced yet, would you go over to Matthew chapter 4? In Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptations of Jesus. I know you're familiar with them. The first two we're going to skip. We're just going to highlight the third one for this purpose. If you look at verse 8, Satan is tempting Jesus. He has fasted 40 days, and then he is tempted by the enemy. It says, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. Listen carefully to every word. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their doxa, their glory, their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you just bow down to me and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. This was the third temptation that he had gone through. Did you catch it? Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain and somehow, however it's done, he's able to show him all the kingdoms. He said, Jesus, these belong to me. These belong to me. I'm the ruler of these kingdoms. I wrestled them from Adam's hand, but I'll give them to you. Jesus doesn't correct him by saying, I don't need to worship you. These belong to me. Because Jesus acknowledges, and even in his statement, that the kingdoms are run by Satan. If you want to go one more time over to Revelation chapter 11. This gets good. Don't worry. I hope. Here we go. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 11. In verse 15, forgive me, that's why it wasn't making sense. Here we go. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom, or kingdoms, can be translated either way. The kingdoms of this world have now become, is the Greek translation. It's in the aorist, which is a completed task. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's a transaction that happens. Now the kingdoms of this earth are back in the hands of the one who created them. And one more verse in Revelation, just go over a couple of chapters, chapter 15, as we see the nations gather to worship him in verse 4 of chapter 15. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the ethne, all the people groups will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Satan wrestled from Adam's hands the authority of the kingdoms. Jesus comes on the scene and he takes the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi at the temple mount, or the temple, rock temple of Pan and the nymphs there in Caesarea Philippi. And he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. Kata Istuo will not have strength against the onslaught of the church. And I want you to go in to Satan's kingdom, knock down those gates. Now, mind you, if you're still thinking about knocking down the gates of Hades, they've been knocked down, hopefully, 2,000 years ago. We just have to go in there. And Jesus says, I want you to go into those kingdoms that he reigns over, and I want you to take people from every people group in there, and I want you to make disciples of those people in those kingdoms. You follow me? Now, this great revival is to sweep through every people group, 12,000 people groups. It has to be done, and it has to be accomplished, because we know it's going to be accomplished, but it's going to be accomplished through you and me. I hope I had your attention on that. How on earth are 4.6 billion people going to know or come to know Christ, or at least have an opportunity to know? How is that going to happen? Through you and me, the church. That is how God has ordained it. Now, I know the Holy Spirit has a part in this. His is major, of course. His is the biggest part, because he has to change the hearts of the individuals to receive what we're going to share with them. Now, you're going to talk to people over and over and over and over again about Jesus, and they're going to reject it. And then one day, they're going to receive it, hopefully. Do you remember the people that were at Pentecost? Jesus performed miracles on them, on their mom, on their kids, raised their relatives from the dead in front of them, told them about the kingdom as one who was preaching with authority. They heard it right from Jesus' mouth as one who came from the kingdom, and they didn't pick it up. Peter, this fisherman who denied knowing Jesus, now filled with the Holy Spirit, he says it, and boom, because the Holy Spirit had pierced their hearts, they now receive it. Do you follow me? So the Holy Spirit is going to prepare the hearts, but you and I have the responsibility of sharing Jesus with them, and we're going to be the big part of the revival. Now, I know that you believe this. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 10? Still with me? Okay, I'm losing some. Romans chapter 10 here. You're familiar with this passage, I know. But listen to it again. The Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Rome, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says in another place, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's evidence of a transformation in your heart that you would believe such a thing. You'll be saved. If you believe in your mouth, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's the problem. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not even heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, you know where he's going with this. Oftentimes, people will come up to me and talk to me about these people that don't know Jesus. What about the Aborigine in Australia, or the pygmy in some African country, or this individual in Iceland, or whatever, that they don't know Jesus? What about them? God doesn't sound like it's very fair. And I basically, my response to you, if you bring that up to me, will be, well, what do you care? What are you doing about it? Because we're the ones that God commissioned to reach them. Amen? If you really, really care, don't blame God that you haven't done your job. If you really care about, move to Australia and deal with the pygmies in Australia, or the Aborigines in Australia. That's our responsibility. And I know that some of you might say, well, Pastor, I know that people are coming to faith in Christ through dreams and visions. I want to challenge that a little bit. I have a wonderful book on people meeting Christ, especially in the Islamic community, people meeting Christ in dreams and visions. Well, what I haven't found in any of those illustrations is where they got saved through the dream or vision. You follow that? They were usually pointed. They had a face in the dream or vision of an individual, and they were pointed. They got that locked in, and then they're out in the marketplace or they're out in the society somewhere, and they see that individual who happens to be a believer. They go over and they say, "You were in my dream last night, and you're supposed to tell me something about a man named Jesus." And the person who is a part of the body of Christ shares Jesus with them, and boom, they get saved. Through the dreams and vision, he gives them direction to meet the person who's a part of the faith. And they tell them about Jesus. I hope you follow that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood at Caesarea Philippi and says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." For 2,000 years ago, the gospel has been going out in spurts. Stay with me. We've had national revivals where nations, whole nations were totally impacted. Idi Amin was kicked out of power, and an evangelical president of Uganda was put in place. And my goodness, the whole country was turned upside down. South American countries were totally changed because of a new leader. And that happens in spurts. We have the great awakenings that happen in spurts. We do have these revivals that happen, but they've been going on in spurts, and then they die down. The great awakenings die down, and the countries change again. We've had them in spurts so that 2,000 years later, we still have half the world who doesn't know about Jesus. I think it has to be done by us. How can all these people be reached in such a short period of time? I think the answer is found in the parable that Adam read for us. Very familiar passage. And I got to tell you, I've preached on this passage. I believe that this is the second most preached on parable of all of Jesus' parables. Probably the first parable that is preached on more than any other. The prodigal son. You guys know what a parable is? Let me tell you what a parable is. I know you're thinking a story, but it's got a little bit more to it than just a story. A parable is a parabole. There's your Greek lesson for today, right? Parabole. You got to have one every week. Parabole. What's para mean? Para means alongside. You know, you got the paramedic. He comes alongside the medic, right? The paramedic. The paralegal comes along the attorney. The parachute. That one. The paraclete, the parakletos, the paraclete. That's what the Holy Spirit is called. Parakaleo, called, para alongside. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, called alongside. Para means alongside. Bale means to cast. A parabole means to cast something alongside. A parabole, a parable, is something cast alongside to illustrate a bigger point. The parable of the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the people in the vineyard. All of these are illustrations to go and emphasize a greater point. So as we look at this parable, a parable, lay if you will, I think the answer to global revival is found in this parable. So would you go back to Matthew chapter 13? Still with me? A few more minutes. Hang in there. Here we go. I want you to listen again, even though Adam has just refreshed your memory on it. I'd like you to listen to me as, again, you're reading it or listening to it for the first time. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. He had to get a little distance from him so he could talk and breathe, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parable, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown." Now he who has ears, let him hear, he says next. Then verse 18 gives the explanation of the parable. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and he does not understand it, well, then the evil one comes in and he snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. Now the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on ground, good soil, is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I got to tell you, I have preached on this from different angles many times over 33 years. And I got to tell you, I think I missed the powerful point of the parable. If you like alliteration, the powerful point of the parable, I had never connected the dots because I just read through it. Okay, good soil produces a, I think the main point of this parable is not the soils, but the fruit. And look what happens. We've got a very short time between now and when Jesus comes again where the world has to be reached, where people from every tribe, language, and nation have to not only hear the gospel, but they have to become disciples to the point where they're willing to give their life for Jesus, because we know that these are those who came out of the great tribulation and they did not care about their life, that they would look away from the Lord for it. These are people who are specifically dedicated to the King, and that's how well they're discipled, and they are reached. So here's my point. I think it has to do with the fruit. If you look at it, the good fruit, this is amazing, the good fruit you put in, and we have at least one farmer in our midst, and I know that when he puts a corn seed in, because he puts every one of those corn seeds in by hand, right, Cliff? Every single one of those, right? On 30 acres. No, but when he puts a kernel in the ground, that's one kernel. And out of that, the stalk comes up, and there's all kinds of kernels. I mean, one produces 30 or 60 or 100. I think that's the emphasis. Stay with me. If I reach one person, first of all, I'm not going to reach one person. I'm going to reach 30 or 60 or 100. I am, because the soil, this is the promise of God, that if I'm faithful, I can reach 30, 60, 100 people, because the soil was good, and I received it. Now, that person does 100. Or 30 or 60, and that person, every one of those 100, and before you know it, billions of people are reached. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you may know this. You can just nod your head. Ah, I know this. I want to employ one of you, because I can only afford one of you. I want to employ you for 1 month, 31-day month. Now, you have an option, payment. I can either pay you $1 million on day one, and that'll be your pay for the month. Not bad. Right? Good month's salary? $1 million. Or I'll pay you a penny the first day. You've heard this, right? If you give the illustration, don't say that you keep doubling the penny every day. Because if you keep doubling the penny every day, you're only going to get 2 pennies every day. What you want to do is say, and this is what I would give you. I'd give you a penny the first day, and I would double it for the next day. You get 2 pennies. And then what you got paid for that day, I would then double for the next day, which would make 4 cents. And then you get 8 cents, and then 16 cents, and 32 cents, and 64 cents, and 128 cents, and 256 cents. So by the end of the week, you will have maybe $4. You got 3 more weeks to go. But the power of doubling, if you keep doubling that previous day's wage, at the end of the month, if you calculate it right, including all of the days, and you add up all the days' pays, I will then have paid you $21,475,000. At the end of the first week, you have a couple dollars, but by the end of the month, you have, what did I say? $21,475,000. Any month that has 33 days in it, I will employ you. Okay, Alan? The point is this. If that's just a penny being doubled, and that which is doubled is doubled again, and then that which is doubled is doubled again, before you know it, you have 21 million. That's just one little penny. Now, if you take my evangelizing of someone and discipling that individual, that person is going to reach 30 people, but that's only one of 30 that I'm going to reach, and that's the low number. Now, if that person reaches 100 people, and every one of those hundreds reaches 100, and you're going through the month, before you know it, the world is reached for Christ. Are you gotten? Isn't that wonderful? I think that the answer to the world evangelization, world revival, is found in this. But I want to talk to you about something a little different now within this parable. I want to talk about the soils. Billy Graham was asked this question. I remember the interview. Billy Graham was asked this question. How many of you ever seen a Billy Graham crusade? Watched it on television, been to one? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. When I talk about the people that come down the aisle from the stands, As everybody's singing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know, nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. All right. They're all coming down, and all these people line the stage area on the ground there. And Billy was asked this question: what do you see when you look at all those people coming forward? He says, I see about 25% of them really coming to a commitment to Christ, because there were four soils, and only one of those soils really took root. I said, wait a minute, Billy, that's wrong. You can't be doing that. Billy, you're from North Carolina. You're from North Carolina. I've been right by your home. You're from North Carolina, and I know you know what farming is like, and no farmer in his right mind would throw only 25% of the seed in the good soil and 25 at the thorns and 25 at the rocks and 25 at the path. No, you throw all your seed at the good soil, and some of it happens to go on the path. Some of it happens to be in the thorns, and some of it happens to be on the rocky soil. Does that make sense? So you're not throwing away 75% of your seed. But I want to take a look at those soils, because I think the soils might be able to be tweaked a little bit so that we actually have even a greater harvest. And I hope you don't think I'm a heretic at the end of all this. Let's look at the first soil. You going to stay with me just a couple more minutes? Please say amen. Anybody sleeping next to you? All right, we're good. Let's go to the first soil, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. I think part of the disciple-making, evangelizing of the people of the world is going to be allowing them to understand what we're talking about. If you've been raised in the church, as I have, all my life raised in the church, I know a lot of Christianese, but that's a whole separate language, isn't it? We talk about weird stuff. People don't understand incarnation and Trinity and things like that on the outside world. We talk about even reconciliation to the Father. They don't know what we're talking about. I just want to let you know that next week's message for Easter is going to be transubstantiation and dispensationalism in a historically dispensational age. Okay? You got that? You ready for that? Or post-lapsarianism in that same age. You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? And I have no idea what I'm talking about, but these are words in theology that no one really cares about. The problem is, we're not too far away from that. Oftentimes, when we try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we even use the word gospel. What does that mean to some of you who doesn't know Jesus? What does gospel mean? Well, gospel comes from the word evangel, or euangel, means good news. Let me tell you some good news about Jesus. Break it down. Make it understandable. I think sometimes we say, well, we tried our best and we used all this Christianese. Let me tell you something. The more we study God's word, I think the more we're going to understand some of the things that didn't make sense to us. The more we study it, the more we understand. The more we understand, the more we can more clearly give it to somebody else. Let me tell you something. The Bible was written to be understood at a third grade reading level. All except, I believe, the book of Hebrews. I believe the book of Hebrews was written to Pharisees by the Apostle Paul, for a very specific audience, and it's a little bit higher speaking because they were very educated individuals. But the rest of the New Testament was written in a Greek language that fishermen and tradesmen could understand, so that the people who were actually writing it in their own language, in their less educated state, would be able to communicate it to others. The Old Testament was written in slave Hebrew, if you will, and exiled people Aramaic. It was written in kind of a softer Hebrew, so that the people coming out of so many years, 400 years of bondage in Egypt, would be able to understand it. They were not educated. The people coming out of Assyria and Babylon were not educated. And so the Bible was meant to be understood. And somehow we complicated it. So make it as understandable as possible and walk with them. Don't just give them the four spiritual laws, have them pray a sinner's prayer, and then say, give us a Bible, good luck with that. By the way, it's the King James Bible in the original 1611 version. Don't do that. These are people that are brand new in Christ, if they indeed have made that commitment. Walk with them and explain as best you can in language that they might understand. When they hear the word and they don't understand it, the enemy comes and takes that soil. So I think that we can reap a better harvest yet. Can you go a little further with me? Let's look at verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. You did a great job of telling them that Jesus will solve all your problems. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When the trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Be careful how you bait and switch. Be careful how you present Jesus. as the one who's going to bring your husband back, your wife back, your children back, your parents back, your dog back, your health back, your finances back. Be careful, because in reality, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you may lose every single one of those things. Amen? So they receive it with joy. Yes, I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm going to get everything I ever wanted. Praise God, I got the keys to the kingdom. All I did was say a prayer. And they receive it with joy. But when the persecution comes and the trials come in life, they say, wait a minute, this is not what you told me. What did Jesus say? He was the worst car salesman out there, wasn't he? He said, you don't really don't want to buy this car. You don't really want to follow me. If you really want to follow me, you're going to have to take up a cross every single day. You're going to have to say goodbye to mom and dad, and it's going to have to be as if you hate them in comparison to your love for me. You're going to have to be willing to give up your houses and your land, even your very own life, for me. If you're not, then you're not worthy to follow me. What did the disciples say? Say, Lord, if that's the way it is, then who can be saved? Jesus said, with man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. I'll share a story with you of a church I went and visited a few years ago. And the pastor did a good job preaching the message, but at the end he did something which is abhorrent to me, and I won't say who it is. I don't even remember the pastor's name. Doesn't really matter. But it's abhorrent to me personally. It's not necessarily a sin, but it's abhorrent to me, because at the end, the pastor said, now with every head bowed and every eye closed, you know where I am in my heart on this, right? I was raised in a church. Every single Sunday they gave an altar call, but they did it this way. They didn't have you come to the altar. They had you do it on the sly. With every head bowed and every eye closed, so that no one could see that you're actually making a commitment to Christ in church, right? We don't want that to happen. That's embarrassing. I want you to slip your hand up. I'll acknowledge it. I'll put it right back. You go, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Put it down. Quick. Really? Really? What? I think God must be crying. I remember one pastor said, you know what I have my people do? I have them stand up. They want to come to follow Christ. I have everybody crane their neck a little bit, get all the kinks out, so they can follow that person as they walk down. They get your glasses, clean your glasses, so you can see that person come, and you rejoice with them that they've just surrendered their life to Jesus. Because if you can't say yes to Jesus in a public, I mean, in a church setting, how on earth are you going to proclaim him out in the public where it's hostile? And I think it's absolutely abhorrent. So we get people to say, okay, listen, you just say these words, and you're in the kingdom, and everything will be good, and before you know it, the trials come. And they're knocked out. I mean, very unfair. So we got to start telling people, listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you'll get a kingdom. You'll get peace that passes all human understanding. But it may cost you your life. You got to give them the truth. Amen? And I think then they're going to know what they're getting into, and they'll be bearing much fruit themselves. Last soil, and then we're done. Almost. Here we go. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I want to just pause there for the second. Talk about sacrifice. Talk about the cost. Jesus says no man builds a house unless he sits down and first calculates the cost. No one goes out to war unless he first calculates the cost. Talk to people about the cost. You may lose your job. You may lose all your wealth. Do you still want to follow Jesus? We don't follow Jesus because we'll be made better. We follow Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of glory. He is worthy of our worship, and he is the only way to heaven. Amen? If we lose all this world but gain the kingdom, who cares? But you got to tell them about the cost. I think the easy believism has to go out the window. Let me bring it down to here. As the Lord's return is coming closer, an intensity of many things will increase, and so will our sharing of the gospel. I believe you guys are going to share it. You say, well, I'm not really good with people. It'll happen, because if you are the good soil on which that seed was planted, you are going to reap a harvest of 30, 60, or 100. That's a promise of God. That's how this global revival is going to happen, through this constant doubling, as it were. The intensity of many things will increase, and so will our sharing of the gospel. Our own walk with Christ will intensify. The desire to walk with new believers will intensify. The discipling of them through the cares of this world. You know, the individual who took no root, he had nobody there. Because he had no root, he sprung up real fast, but he had no root. He had nobody to hold him down. You know how many times we say, listen, you're now in the kingdom. Here's a King James Bible. Good luck with that. Find yourself a good church somewhere. Instead of giving birth and leaving the baby out in the street somewhere where they're most vulnerable and the enemy can come and attack them, when you bring them to Christ and say, okay, now we start our journey together. I'm going to be there by your side. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to teach you as I've been taught, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for when one falls, his friend can pick him up. One might be overpowered, but with two, they can be victorious. Pity the man who walks alone. You can't bring someone to faith in Christ. In fact, I ask that you not bring someone to faith in Christ unless you're willing also to walk at least part of the journey with them. Are you with me, church? The person had no root. This is all going to intensify. In turn, with the moving of the Holy Spirit globally, the fruit that Jesus promised is going to happen, and people are going to come to the Lord by the millions. Last verse, and then we're done. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John writes, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Did you get that? That no one could count, from every tribe and nation, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Just before this, in the same chapter, just before this, John sees 144,000 Jewish individuals receive a mark of God on their forehead, which will protect them during the time of wrath, which they witness. There's 12,000 from Reuben and 12,000 from Levi and Zebulun and Naphtali and all the way down. 12,000 from every tribe, 144,000. They could be counted. Just a few chapters before, in Revelation chapter 5, we see the people before the throne of God. We see the four living creatures and the 24 ancients, and we see thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. That's 100 million angels around the throne that could be counted. You go a few chapters the other way. In chapter 9, we see that the four angels were sent out into the earth to destroy a quarter of the population of the world, and the horsemen that were mounted totaled 200 million. John said, I heard their number. They could be counted. 200 million. And yet we get to this. People from every tribe and language, nation, tongue. So many that they couldn't be numbered. It gives me chills. So many people. 200 million could be counted. 144,000 could be counted. But the people around the throne, there's just too many of them. Global revival is the heart of God, and you are going to be a part of it. I pray that you see the freight chain. I get on it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to hopefully be encouraged by your Spirit and your servant and your word, to know that if that seed was planted in good soil, if we're that good soil, then we are going to do what you promised, if we just are willing to share the good news and to walk alongside those we lead for a journey, for a part of their life. Father, I'm excited. We are living in the most dangerous, crazy time in human history. Jesus called this time the time that was never to be paralleled in its horror, just before you come. But it's also the most exciting time. Most exciting time as we see something happen in the church that hasn't happened in 2,000 years, where more and more and more people come to faith. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of this part of human history. Now, Father, I just pray for courage. I pray for the right words. I pray for a willingness to study the word, that we might be able to understand it better and explain it better. Lord, I pray that you will walk by our side every step of the way. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention. I hope you're pumped up. I'm pumped up. And next week, post-lapsarianism. All right, would you stand, church, as we close with a benediction? And then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you, and go in peace.